Psalm 24, verse 4, of course, is the text. Psalm 24 and verse 4. Questions asked in the previous verse, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or put it in a different way, who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hands are absolutely perfect, and who today holds up his holy hands in glory. Do guide us. Lead us in our thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were for some weeks in Acts chapter 10 thinking of the marks of a believer spiritually, taking the physical anatomy. How Peter, his eyes, saw a vision. And believers, of course, see things that those who are not saved never see. They're blinded to the glory of the Saviour, to salvation. And then, of course, the ears, he heard the voice of God. And then his feet got up and he went. He obeyed the Lord. And then he opened his mouth to preach Christ. And then we notice that he knelt, he prayed. And the knees of a Christian are bent in adoration, in confession, in submission, in supplication. Last week we digressed from that theme and took the body, our parts of our body, as a picture of the church, the body of Christ here meeting in Grace Free Presbyterian, that we are to remember our unity. We're one in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are to recognize our diversity. Each one of us has a particular gift of the Spirit given to us that will build the whole body up. The idea that we're to respond with maturity, the graces of the Spirit, and the result will be glory to the King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go back to this picture of different parts of the human body. And we're thinking this morning of the hands, another feature, the identifying mark of a believer. You know, your hands of a believer will tell you a lot about them. The hands of a Christian are to be different than the hands of someone who is not a professed Christian. Now, we're not meaning the actual hands, but you can tell a lot spiritually when we think of taking this figure of hands. Of course, I'm not referring to that foolish abomination of people who claim to be palm readers. Now and again, if you're near a seaside town or maybe some other place, you'll see a sign, palm reader. And there are people who claim to go in, and if you cross their palm with silver, it used to be the term, you give them money, they'll take your hand, oh yes, there's your lifeline, and there's this, and oh yes, if you're a girl, you're going to meet a tall, dark stranger, and so on and so on. You're going to be happy all. Oh, no, can't you? Oh. The Bible calls that an abomination. An abomination. It's an abomination because God says that in the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, not only is it an abomination, but those that do such things. Yes, it actually says those that do such things are an abomination to him. It's so wrong because the passage that condemns such things holds up Christ as the perfect prophet. Moses said, a greater prophet than I, the Lord will raise up. He's the great priest. He's the great king. Everything we need to know about the future, he has revealed in this Bible. He has told us all we need to know about the future. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the future. We sang that hymn, hold thou my hand. And if you knew Christ as your Savior, your hand is in the hand of your Lord and Savior, who is the God of providence, who rules all things according to the counsel of his own will. How could any believer then think they could go to some individual who claims to know the unknown future? That's why it's such an affront to God when we have all we need to know. We know the person who holds the future. We know the one who holds the future. Well, we don't believe in such things, yet spiritually examining your hands can tell you a lot about the person. By examining the hands, we mean your works, your actions, your behavior. I did speak some years ago on the subject, the hands of God, from the book of Deuteronomy. The first time you'll read about the hands of God is where he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by a strong hand. And of course, God in salvation, as it were, reaches down his hand and he takes us out of the pit of sin and redeems us. But the hand of God with us, the book of Acts, you find 8 times the hand of God in creating, in converting, in condemnation, the hand of God coming against people, the hand of God receiving people and saving them. Wonderful study, the hand of God. But we're thinking of the hand of God, our hands, our hands. Yes, we do pray like Jabez, oh, that the hand of God would be upon us. As the early church prayed in Acts 4, that the Lord would stretch forth his hand and work in our midst. But this morning we're thinking about our hand. Our hand. That's the important thing. Our hand. And we're thinking about clean hands. Clean hands. Well, Psalm 24 then. Clean hands. I will touch on a few other aspects of the hand. 4 of them in all, if of time. 4. Mainly staying with this first one. The hands of a believer. Oh yes, they may be large fingers, small fingers, thin fingers, chubby fingers. But the hands of a believer are to be clean hands. Now, we need to look at Psalm 24, verse 4, very closely to understand it. Verse 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And some people reading that come to the very wrong conclusion. That somehow the psalm is teaching, if we humans attain to a high, great level of spirituality and holiness by our effort, well then we'll make it to heaven. Oh, if we strive to be so holy and so saintly, then God will bring us to heaven. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That there are some people, and they misuse the scriptural word saint, who have lived such a pure, holy, righteous life that they have attained to such a standard that God has brought them to heaven. And they actually have some left over that you and I can pray for. And they teach that salvation is when you're born, you're baptized, your original sins taken away, and then as you attend the Mass and church and do good works, you're building up a holiness. You're building up a righteousness. They confuse justification and sanctification. That's the doctrinal part of it. And they say that salvation is God making you so righteous that then by your righteous acts you earn heaven. And there's many people who call themselves Protestants think it's the same. Now we do not believe that. That is false. This psalm is not teaching, and no part of Scripture teaches, that by your efforts you reach a high enough standard of personal holiness and righteousness that earns you the right to stand in God's holy hill. Of course, that's thinking of Moses. Remember at Mount Sinai, God came down, the mountain shook, there was thunder, there was lightning. God said, anybody or even a cow touches the mountain, dead. God was teaching them holiness. I will allow Moses to come up. Anybody else will die. The holy place in verse 3 talks about the tabernacle. You know that no Israelite was just entitled to walk in and pull back the curtain. Death. Death. Only the priest. The holiness of God. He's a purer eyes and to behold evil. There's no man, there's no woman who can ever attain to such perfection of cleanliness of hands or purity of heart. And the verse makes it clear in verse 4. It's the clean hands, what we do. It's a pure heart, those motives that control us, who hath not lifted up a soul unto vanity. Our thoughts are sworn deceitfully, our speech. There's no human being as perfect and sinless enough to be able to get into heaven. What's the psalm teaching then? Well, Psalm 24 is the third of a triplet of psalms. Psalm 22, 23 and 24. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. It's all about Calvary, written hundreds of years before. Brought into the dust of death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's chapter 22, verse 16. There's the hands. They pierced my hands. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came into this world. God the Son took a human body. And he did have clean hands. He never lifted up his heart unto vanity. He always was pure in what he said, thought, and did. He's our representative. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He kept the law perfectly. Then in Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd who leads his sheep. Now in Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd who's going to come again. But until he comes, he has ascended out of the grave. He has entered in. Who is this King of Glory? Open the gates. Open the doors. It's speaking of Christ when he rose again from the dead. And he went all the way back into heaven. And he went back. Not the way he had left, because he went back with a human body and a human nature in union with himself forever. And he went back and he carried into heaven something that he obtained on earth. Do you know what it was? The marks on his hands. In Christ's resurrection body, he kept the scars of the nail prints. And the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up to the holy hill. Psalm 24 is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has the clean hands. He has ascended up into heaven. But you see, every Christian is united to Christ. We are in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in a union with him. You see, that's why we can only be accepted into heaven because of his clean hands, his purity of life. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 24. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. C.H. Spurgeon said this about that verse. He's a great work called The Treasury of David, commentary in the Psalms. They do not ascend the hill of the Lord as givers, but as receivers. Do not wear their own merits, but a righteousness which they have received. Oh, that's what we're meant in the first hymn we sang this morning. You can only be accepted in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up his clean hands. You come and confess your sins, trust Christ as Savior, you're accepted in him. God looks upon you as in Christ. That's the great teaching of Scripture. Thinking this morning about the message, I was reminded that many, many years ago, but I never forget this. Strange how little incidents only take a few seconds, you remember them. There was some shop I was in. Anyway, they play music sometimes. Well, sometimes they call it music. Sometimes I wouldn't call it that, in some of the big shops. And I take it was some type of country and western song. And all I remember are the few lyrics that I heard. And felt like complaining, but I don't know who to complain to about this. And it was some type of song, and this man singing, "When I stand before God, I'll show him my hard-working hands." And then obviously, I can't remember the other implication was, God would accept them. Oh, listen, there's no man can show God their hands and be accepted into heaven. Nobody. Nobody. Because a perfect righteousness is needed for heaven. And nobody can attain to a holiness that enables us to get into heaven. Well, then you said, well, we're going to speak in the believer's hands. Where does that come in? Well, our relationship, our access to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that a Christian who has access through Christ is free to live as we want and to do as we want and to just go on sinning. God forbid, Paul wrote in Romans. God forbid. He's arguing about how in chapter 4 of Romans we're justified not by anything we do. Abraham was justified not by his works, by faith. David by his faith. You must be justified by your faith. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, if there's forgiveness, does that mean we can continue in sin? Paul says, what? God forbid. He's absolutely shocked. He said, how can anybody who's truly saved say, well, if we're forgiven and our salvation's only through Christ, not because of what we do, so we can go out and sin? God forbid. He says, how could anybody truly saved even suggest such a thing? No, those whom the Lord saves, he creates the desire to please God and to walk a holy life. And God chastens his people when they sin. We're talking now about fellowship. We're not talking now about earning the entrance into heaven. That's through the righteousness of Christ. We're talking about the practical holiness. Here's a wonderful quote, not original to me, but as I heard it years ago. Listen, holiness is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to holiness. Repeat that. It's important. Holiness of life, that is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to true holiness of life. In other words, when you know Christ and fellowship with Christ, then there has to be that purity of life. Because he is pure. And to walk in the light as he is in the light, we need the fellowship. Now we're back to what we thought about a little bit earlier. And I'll just quote a verse to you in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Do you know what James said? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, hold on a minute. Did I not say a few moments ago we can't have clean enough hands to get into heaven? That's right. Just turn to this verse in 2 Corinthians 7 a moment, just to show you the two aspects of what we mean by clean hands. Maybe just turn to 2 Corinthians 7. This might help put in context what we're saying. Second Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, in other words, you're saved, God has redeemed you, you're his, you're bought with a price. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. But sure, have we not just talked about how we can't have clean enough hands to get into heaven, and as the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin? Is this a contradiction? No, it's not. It's talking about two different things. The penalty of our sin, the guilt of our sin, is taken away by the work of Christ, the blood of Christ. But Paul is talking, and we don't have time to go into chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. It's all about fellowship, about fellowship. And so when James talks about cleanse your hands, and Paul says, look, cleanse, put away the filth of the flesh and those attitudes and the sins of the mind. Put them away. He's not talking about atoning for the guilt of them. He's saying, look, you have a standing before God. You're saved by the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness. But if you want the fellowship with God, oh, you need the practical righteousness. When the Word of God shows you things that are wrong in your life, you need to put them away. Because if you don't conform to God's Word, if God's Word says, look, you're lying in this, you're doing this is wrong, that's wrong, you say, oh, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. You can't fellowship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit isn't making Christ real to you. You're not enjoying the sonship that you have. It's back to the table again. Here's you're a son in the family, and you come in to the dinner, and you're a child. Your mum and dad's there, and you're just about to start the family dinner, and all the family's round the table, and they say, let's see your hands, and they're all filthy, you've been out playing in the mud, and they're all oily, and your mum or dad says, go and wash those hands before you come to the table. You're not coming to sit at the table, and table illustrates fellowship. You can't sit in fellowship with the rest of the family if your hands are dirty like that. Go and clean them. Now, are they saying to the child, you're not a member of this family until you clean your Of course they're not. They're speaking to a son or daughter. But they're saying, if you want to enjoy the fellowship and the joy of sitting around the table, and go and wash your hands. That's what we're meaning here. We're accepted, we're in the family of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy hands, His righteousness. But if we're going to fellowship with God, we need to make sure practical holiness. And that's why when you come to the table of the Lord, which speaks of fellowship, what are we told to do? Examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. That unconfessed sin. We're told in 1 Timothy that through 2 verse 8, men are to pray lifting up holy hands. Paul is saying, look, it's not just the eloquence of your words that you put together, but you need integrity of life. You need to be obeying the Lord. You see, how can we worship the Lord and enjoy the fellowship if we're dirt that we're not willing to cleanse? The priest in the Old Testament, you see, every time he went into the holy place. Oh yes, there was a once for all washing. But every day he had to wash his hands at the laver, speaking of the word. Every time he went to offer incense, every time he went to serve the Lord. Make sure there's no dirt. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. For worship, for witness. My, if our hands are dirty, if we don't have that integrity, we're not talking about sinlessness, absolute perfection, but there needs to be a blamelessness. Elders are to be blameless. In other words, no continued, unrepentant, unconfessed sin. That's what it's talking about. How can you witness if you don't have that integrity, cleanliness? It's like a man, and we'll use this one, completely bald, not a hair. And he's going round the doors. There's this miracle cure. It's a miracle cure for baldness. Just buy it, £20, one bottle, put it on. My, your hair will be as thick. And you kind of look at the £20. And you look at the person and he doesn't have a hair on his head. Would you buy it? Would you? You'd say, hold on a minute, have you tried it? Oh, well, no, just forget about me. This really works. What do you mean it works? What do you mean it works? Why doesn't it work for you? And the whole thing about when you go through the New Testament to the references about blamelessness, holiness, what its meaning is as God's people, if we say He saves from sin, and yet we're living in open sin, how can you witness? A person will say, it hasn't worked for you, has it? That's what it's talking about. A believer needs to have clean hands. I'll mention a few. I said it'd be brief. The believer's hands need to be conscientious hands. Conscientious hands. Ephesians 4:28. Let him labour working with his hands the thing which is good. The book of Proverbs, listen to this verse. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Do you know there are many verses in the New Testament too about the hands. Of a person. I'll give you just a few just quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly before them that are without. Paul is saying, get on with your employment. He's speaking to Christian workers, because there were some in the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, and Paul's telling them, look, they're not working. They're saying Christ is coming, so they're just sitting idle. Paul's saying, don't be so foolish. Show by your day-to-day employment that you're a hard worker. And of course, God has given a blessing, a dignity to working with our hands. There's no, it may be, of course, this, we could talk about the hands of your mind. It's not necessarily working with your hands. It could be, you're in employment where you have to use your brain. And of course, working with your hands, you have to use your brain and your hands. Of course. What I mean is there's a dignity to labour. Somebody once said this, God had two sons, one by creation, Adam, one, of course, by generation, that unique Son of God, God the Son of Man. One was a gardener, one was a carpenter. So Paul actually wrote in many of the epistles, I don't have time to turn to them now, you read them, where he told the believers, make sure you're an example of how you work in your day-to-day employment. Yes, day-to-day employment. You're witnessing by how you work. Not as man-servers, as man-pleasers, but as unto God. How you work in your day-to-day employment. You're to do it with diligence, as unto the Lord. Because you're giving a witness by how you work, how you labour with your hands, so that you'll have to give to them that are in need. Then, of course, we think of the work of God. The work of God. It speaks about the elders that are worthy of honour in 1 Timothy. They that labour in the word and doctrine. They that labour in the word and doctrine. Paul spoke in Colossians 1, whereunto I labour, agonising. Agonising, he talked about. In other words, Paul is saying those that labour among you, not because they've been to a college, not because they have some degree or some title. He says, you know, he told the elders at Ephesus when he went back to meet them in the island of Miletus. He said, you know when I was among you how I laboured. And actually he laboured with his hands as a tent maker part of the time to support himself so that no one could accuse him of being in it for the money. And he actually supported other workers. He actually did labour with his hands part of the time. But he also meant how I laboured in the gospel. See, we're to be diligent. The Christian is to have conscientious hands. Labour. That word's used of the fishermen in Luke 5. They're casting the net out and pulling it in. They're casting it out. Their hands are pulling it in. And the work of God is labour. The work of God. Believers are to be known in how they labour in the gospel. Some people think that revival means that we sit back and do nothing. No. Yes, the Holy Spirit, only He can produce a revival. But in revival, listen, it's still the Holy Spirit working through the believer. Blessing their work. Enabling to work even harder, we could say. Are our hands conscientious? Have we got the marks, Christians, upon our hands? You know, you see, just imagine a fisherman pulling the ropes of the net. I'm sure his hands were calloused and rough. As God looks at our hands as Christians, does He see the calluses of the hard work, labouring in Christian service? Clean hands, conscientious hands, compassionate hands. Do you know the hands of a believer should be known as compassionate hands? Even in the law, Deuteronomy 15:11, listen to this word to the Israelites. Thou shalt open thy hand wide unto the poor. Do you know the godly woman in Proverbs 31:20, the godly wife? She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth out her hand to the needy. Talking about the godly woman, the godly wife actually it is. And how is she known? By her hands. And by the way, the verse before in Proverbs 31 talked about how she's diligent with her hands. How she's working with her hands. They said, the godly wife, the godly woman, she stretches her hand to give to the poor and needy. Giving. We ought to be classified as giving. Ah, when I think of compassionate hands, I think not only of generosity, oh, but of empathy. Empathy. We spoke about that on the Sunday nights recently. Christ, when Peter's mother-in-law was ill, it says He touched her with her disease. He took her by the hand. When the children, the word means infants, came to Him, you know what He did? He took them in His arms. In Mark 1, it says a leper came. And remember, a leper, normal people wouldn't have touched him since he took the disease. But Christ reached out His hand and touched him. Now, of course, Christ, just as he went to touch him, the leprosy was healed. But yet the thought is still there. He was touching someone who hadn't been touched for years. You know how we talk about, I wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. Or I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. Do we use that expression? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He touched people. At cost. Talks about the Savior being weary. He fell asleep. He was asleep in the boat. He was weary ministering. And yet people were always there wanting him, wanting him, wanting him. Come, come, there's somebody calling for you. He was always in demand. And you always find him going to reach out the hand to help people. And that touch, what I'm trying to say is the touch of compassion. Somebody once challenged students for the ministry with this. Young man, you may love to preach. But you know what's more important? Do you love the people to whom you preach? Do you love to witness for the Lord? Do you love the people to whom you witness? Compassionate hands. Conscientious hands. Clean hands. I said it would take four, so one more in closing. Calling hands. Calling hands. I think we've time just to turn to Romans 10. The last verse we'll look at. Romans chapter 10. It's wonderful when you read the book of Romans, by the way. And this great chapter, I'm sure many of us could say we were led to Christ through this great chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 10 speaks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. About confessing the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of them. We've looked at that passage. That's a quote from Isaiah. But I'm amazed how much of the book is made up of quotes from the Old Testament. It's really amazing that. Very amazing. Look down at verse 21 of Romans 10, the last verse. But to Israel he saith, and he's quoting from Isaiah 65 verse 2. It's a quote. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's quoting God in the Old Testament. And Jehovah was saying to Israel, I stretched out my hands to you over and over again and you won't come. You won't come. The hands of the Savior. How often he said, come unto me, all ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How often would I have gathered you, but you wouldn't come. And there's the outstretched hand. The hands are calling. The hands are calling. You know, there's a story told of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He died in 1899, but they said he shook two continents, North America and Britain, with the gospel. And it said once he was preaching and he lifted up his hands and he started to say, come, come to Christ, come. And it says a little child sitting in the mother's knee nearly fell on the floor because it just started to reach forward. The little child understood and nearly fell off the mother's knee because Moody cried out, come. See, the believer's hands are to be clean hands. Conscientious hands, compassionate hands. It's our duty to be calling hands. We're to welcome, not hands that are pushing people away the way the disciples did. You remember the disciples when the mothers and fathers, because the word is in the masculine, noticing that again yesterday, where they brought children, they as masculine, so fathers were there. So the hymn we sometimes sing, when mothers of Salem, it's not quite right, when fathers and mothers brought their children. And what did the disciples say? Go away. Go away. Pushing them away. Master's too busy. Master, come. And in our witnessing, we're not to use our hands like this. Look at me. Look at me. I have all the answers. I'm the perfect. No, no. As Christians, our witness is, don't look at me, but come to Christ. Calling hands. We call people to him who is the pierced hands, who said to his disciples, behold my hands. We call them to Christ because you think of his clean hands, his compassionate hands, his conscientious hands. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Think of his calling hands. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, Lord, that our hands would be identifying us as true believers. Lord, we'd have these marks of what a Christian's hands ought to be like. The cleanliness, the compassion, the conscientious nature. Oh Lord, give us calling hands to encourage men and women to come to Christ. Remember those who must go. Be with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. 298, please. 298 in our hymn book. 298 reminds us again that our hope of salvation is on what Christ has done. 298, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. 298, if you're not able to...